Welcome to the Next Steps Bible Reading Podcast. We're in the New Testament today, the Gospel of John. So find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We'll be reading chapters 5 and 6. I'll be taking some devotional pauses, thinking about some application, and then closing in prayer. And I want to invite you to do that right along with me. In fact, let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Gospels. Thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for what we can find out about Jesus, how people responded to him, and how we can respond to him today. In Jesus' name, amen. John 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Seems like a strange question, doesn't it? That Jesus would ask a guy who's been an invalid for 38 years, "Do you want to get well?" Just recently read a little bit about this in a book called The Rest of God. It pointed out, you know, that even though it wouldn't make sense to us that Jesus would ask that question, the fact is that people, whether it was physical or spiritual healing that was needed, they got so used to that way of life and what it would take to be able to be healed and then live a completely different way was not always what people truly wanted in their hearts. So he asked this question, verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So instead of just saying, "Yes, I want healed," he basically is saying, "I'm trying to get to the pool. I've been trying. No one will help me." Verse 8, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." So he didn't need the pool, apparently. "The day on which this took place was a Sabbath." All right, we see trouble coming. Verse 10, "And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.'" Not, "Hey, how'd you get healed? Wow, that's awesome. 38 years an invalid." It's like, "Hey, man, you're breaking the law." Verse 11, "But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Who told you to break the law, you supposed past invalid?'" Verse 13, "The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well." So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That was the real problem. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So he's making this connection. The religious leaders get it. He's making himself out to be a god. Verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." So he's tying it to the gospel. "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned. He's talking about John the Baptist here. That burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Now that's interesting, because what he's saying here is, listen, Moses has already talked to you about me. What? That means pointing to the promise of a Messiah is contained in the first five books of the Bible. Now that's hard for us just to read through and say, oh, there it is, there it is, there it is. But he's telling them, listen, you point out to Moses as a prophet you hold on to, you're not going to believe me if you haven't believed him. It's there. Chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, so then you got to add in women and children. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Some amazing stuff here. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had a plan, something he wanted to teach his disciples. So you have thousands of people needing food. Jesus says, "Okay, you guys go buy food." Where are we going to buy food? We can't buy food. How do we buy enough for this? For this many people? "Hey, I found somebody. He's got five small barley loaves, two small fish. No way this is going to work." Jesus prays, divides it, and it works. In fact, it's not just a little bite for everybody. They had as much as they wanted. And then, you know what? There's some leftover. Let's not waste it. How many leftovers? 12 baskets. How many disciples? 12 disciples. What should they have learned as they looked at those baskets full of food after starting with five barley loaves and two fish? And just like regular people, they see this miracle. They're like, "He's a prophet. Let's make him a king." They didn't say that out loud, but Jesus knew their hearts. And so he just kind of slips away. Let's continue verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So the crowd is still searching. And Jesus, comes as he is before. He walks on the water. He brings peace to them. And the crowds are still trying to find him. Okay, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So they're following him because, hey, they were hungry. He gave them more food than they could eat. Verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" That's always a question, right? Okay, I want this eternal life. What do I got to do? Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" So now, what can we do? Oh, we can do nothing. We can believe. Well, why should we believe? Do another miracle. Verse 31. "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So what can you do better than that, Jesus? Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Sounds a lot like when he said he was the water of life, right? Living water, back to the Samaritan woman in John 4. Verse 36, "But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise them up on the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." So basically, the belief centered around who Jesus was. "No one has seen," verse 46, "the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." So he's talking about himself, right? "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." All right, verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's this bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." As everyone always does now, they're going to take this in a different direction. Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking literal, right? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors are manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So he's in the official synagogue teaching them, and of course they don't get it. What's he talking about eating his flesh? I mean, it's just like they don't understand being born again. They didn't understand the living water. He's, of course, using figurative language here to talk about the eternal, to talk about the spiritual. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. He's not talking about the 12, because then he says, verse 67, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. That's the end of chapter 6. It's the end of our reading for today. What sticks out to you? What is it that you want to grab from this reading this morning to take with you? What sticks out to me is, as it even says here, chapter 6, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know, Jesus spoke the truth, but it was the Father who was going to guide them to the truth and have them believe. This makes me, as a follower of Jesus, reminds me of a couple things. One is, I can be as weak and failing as those original disciples who weren't always figuring it out at first, even though Jesus was right in front of them, living with them. And secondly, that we need to confirm our belief in Jesus, even when others around us are mocking, doubting, accusing, rejecting. My application is, first of all, to live by faith, because I believe that it is true, that Jesus is true. I have eternal life. Therefore, I can believe everything he says. And I can be strong in that belief even when others doubt it, even when I feel like I am in the minority. Because that is the truth, and it's the truth we continue to need to give to people to point them to Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we see about Jesus and his willingness to live and to die for the truth. To share the truth that life only comes, eternal life only comes through him. And you've led them to that belief, and you've led us to that belief. And I want to praise you for that, for the giving of your Son. Help me, Father, to be strong in my own faith, to follow you today according to your word. And help me, Father, to walk with Jesus and to point others to him, because he is the only path to eternal life. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.